Hello and welcome again to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett.
How Christianity is different from cults. So here's the question, what is a cult?
There are many who have taken on the responsibility of fashioning their own religion, but not all forms of religion honour God or provide you with a living relationship with Jesus. Some could even be described as being destructive. Taking the bull by the horns, as it were, tonight Dr. Corbett does a direct comparison, Christianity versus cults.
Then I'm particularly going to focus on two cults tonight, Mormons and Jehovah's Witness. All right, this is one of the first attributes of a cult. It usually claims to be the true expression of Christianity. Now that's another way of saying everyone else isn't. We're the true Christians. All right, so it usually claims to be the true Christianity. It usually incorporates the Bible into their beliefs with a peculiar interpretation. So for example, I've brought the Bibles of the two groups that I'm particularly going to look at tonight. One is the Book of Mormon, used by the Mormons. They also have Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, and the Bible. They say they're the four books. And they will tell you, because their training tells them to say this, that if you hang a big picture on a wall and you only use one picture hook, it could get out of kilter. But if you put another picture hook there, you'll straighten it up. But if you put four, one in each corner, and square it up, it's going to be square on the wall. And they say that's why God has given the world four holy books, of which the Book of Mormon is preeminent. That's their claim. And you can't understand the Bible unless you understand it through this. That's their claim. This other one's called the New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. This is put out by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in Brooklyn, New York. And it has some very strategic words changed in the text for their peculiar interpretation of the Bible. So this is a trait of the cults. Usually diminishes the person of Christ. In both of these examples, Christ is almost infinitely diminished and reduced beyond recognition to his true identity. But every cult does this. Every cult diminishes the person of Christ. And a cult always has an exclusiveness about it. They claim to be the only people of God, and they exclude anyone who leaves them. When it comes to Mormons, at the moment, there's a huge shift happening in Mormonism. And so if this goes to air and there are Mormons listening to this presentation, I'm not saying this to be antagonistic or to create a fight. I'm saying this genuinely out of love, knowing that God is doing something I think quite profound in their community, and the fact that just a few years ago at their international gathering they invited Dr. Ravi Zacharias to address them is just profound. So something's going on there. But having said that, at the outset, this was the claim that was made. The church's leaders teach that God, the Father, and Jesus Christ appeared to a teenager named Joseph Smith Jr. in 1820, telling him that all the teachings of the existing Christian churches were, and here's a quote, an abomination in his sight, God's sight, because their professors had changed the original gospel message. That's taken from the Joseph Smith history, Pearl of Great Price, PGP, Pearl of Great Price, section 1, part 19. So it's just staggering to me that Mormonism openly claims it is not Christian. They claim that. We are not Christian because Christianity's been corrupted. We are a new thing that God is doing. And yet there are Christians who claim that Mormons are fine, upstanding Christians. Just boggles my mind. Here's another trait of cults. They are very secretive. Very secretive. One of the things that we do, perhaps to our hurt, is that we are very open. And we webcast live. So if something goes horribly wrong, the whole world's going to know about it live. We are a church without walls in many respects. Another trait of cults, usually it's based on the teachings of a particular charismatic leader. In the case of Mormons, it was Joseph Smith. In the case of Jehovah's Witnesses, it was a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell. One of the distinguishing things of a cult is that they have two very peculiar teachings. And these are the two questions that will identify that. What are the two critical questions? So a Jehovah's Witness comes knocking at your door. I'm here to tell you, or I'm here to offer you a Watchtower magazine. And they might try to engage you in conversation because their goal is to get you to A, buy their magazine, and then B, to get you into a Kingdom Hall, which is the name of their building. Well, here's a very simple question. Who was Jesus? That's the first question. So these are two critical questions. Who was Jesus? And we'll come to this in a moment. Second question. Can the Bible be easily read and understood? Now, I give a gold star to anybody who knows what the word perspicuity means. Give the man a gold star. All right, perspicuity. Well done. Now, Josh only knows that because I've mentioned this before and he had to edit it like 25 million times. And he's, perspicuity at night, you know. So, all right, it's clear enough. So the Bible's clear enough to be understood. That's perspicuity. Perspicacity is that we're all fallen, so we're all going to twist it and distort it some particular way. So we need a standard by which we won't do that. The cults twist Scripture in a way that results in them saying, you can't read it and understand it. You can't. You need our help to do that. Now, we don't say that. We say, look, read it. Read it. It's pretty clear. It'll tell you that mankind has fallen in sin, needs a Saviour, and that Jesus Christ is that Saviour. And that God sent him into the world because of his incredible love, his unconditional love toward us. And he now offers his grace of forgiveness to those who receive. You can get that. You might not understand all the intricacies of Levitical law, but you could probably pick that message up from reading Scripture. The cults make it out that you can't possibly understand it unless you read their translation or their other holy books. All right, so there's two really important questions. And these questions are important. Why? Because ultimately how we answer these questions determines how we are made right with God. Isn't that the critical issue? It's like, I don't care what brand you label me, what title you say, Andrew Corbett, he's a Pentecostal, or he's a charismatic, or he's an evangelical, he's a reformed, partial, preterist, Protestant, evangelical, charismatic Christian, which is what I actually am. But I don't care about the labels, I just want to know that I'm right with God. That's the real issue. So these are two very important questions. Let's explore the first question, look how the cults answer these. Who is Jesus? Well, Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus was the archangel Michael and that he was a created being. They teach that Jesus did not die on a cross. Did you know that? They claim that Jesus was pinned to a stake in the ground and that's how he died. There should be just some little warning lights that go up when people begin to deny the cross. Mormons, they teach that Jesus was the spirit brother of Satan, that he and Lucifer were brothers. And they are created, although that's not abundantly clear in Mormonism, because it almost appears that they teach the immortality, as in the pre-existence of every person born. Very interesting. And that Jesus and Satan are gods. I hope you're picking up that this is radically different to biblical Christianity. Mormonism says this in the book Doctrine and Covenants, section 130, part 22. God the Father was once a human and today has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. God was once a man, it says, as we are. We shall be as God, says Doctrine and Covenants. This is radically different to the Christian message, radically different. Now, let's explore this question. How is a person saved from God's wrath? Mormonism teaches that salvation is through good works. When Mormon elders come on their bicycles or on the pavement and they come to your door, they are not doing that primarily for your benefit. They're doing it for their benefit, because it's through good works that you are saved from, well, I'm going to use the word salvation, but I'm going to have to come back to this, because for the Mormon, there is no wrath of God. It's a different, when this is a part of the problem. We use words like grace, redemption, salvation, lordship of Jesus, and they nod their head, amen, and clap. Yep, we're totally with you. And they are playing a word game. We use the word salvation to mean saved from our sin, which will invoke the wrath of God. When Jesus died on the cross, who did he save us from? His Father. And if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't received Christ's forgiveness, it's either you standing before God the Father, or it's Jesus standing in your place before God the Father. There's only your two options. And the only way you can make it through the wrath of God is if you are perfectly sinless. That's why Christianity says there are none righteous. No one is. We need Jesus Christ as our substitute for the wrath of God. Mormonism sees salvation as something other. It sees salvation as you dying, becoming a god, and receiving your own world in the next life. They do that through good works. They also believe that good works involves things like being baptized in water, and not just for yourself, for your dead relatives. In fact, Mormons are really, really big on genealogy, because they believe that if you can name a relative in the past and claim that you are standing in their place, you can be baptized so that they can become a god and receive their own world in the next life. This is radically different to Christianity. Radically different. All right. What about Jehovah's Witnesses? They teach that salvation is through Christ plus good works. Why do Jehovah's Witnesses knock at your door? It's not for your benefit. It's for theirs. They are trying to work their way to heaven. Because Jesus, he didn't totally pay the price for sin. He paid a portion of it, and you've got to pay the rest. That's their concept of salvation. To a Jehovah's Witness, and this is why they cannot see that Jesus has paid the price of sin. Jesus We need to understand that he was not merely the Son of God, which a Jehovah's Witness will agree with you. Yes, Jesus was the Son of God. They'll totally agree with you. But Jesus was God the Son. He was God the Son. How do we know this? Because Jesus claimed to be God. Really? Where did he claim to be God? Well, we dealt this morning with John chapter 8, where Jesus invoked the holy name of God, which is one of the next points. He used the divine name. What was the divine name rendered in English? Two words. I am. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. The Jews knew exactly what he was saying. How do we know that? Because it says they picked up rocks to stone him for blasphemy. They were pretty clear in their understanding what Jesus was saying. Jesus was pretty clear in his understanding of what he was saying. I am. It's the eternal name of God, rendered Yahweh in the Old Testament. Jesus claimed to be God. He used the divine name. Jesus received worship, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What does that tell you about worship? It's for no one else but God. No one else but God. But if you've got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And I'll show you this. Hebrews chapter 1. Because it was Walter Martin, who back in the 1970s, I believe, who was one of the pioneer Christian apologists. He actually went to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society headquarters and asked them this question. Based on Matthew 4:10, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Does that mean that Jehovah God is the only one who Scripture authorizes to be worshipped? And they said, absolutely, totally. And then he took their Bible, even though they've changed it, they missed one. And it's Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he, Jehovah, God, the Father, brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels, what? Worship him. God the Father says, worship my Son. This caused the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society to withdraw all their Bibles and reprint and changing that verse. They took the word worship and they changed it to obeisance. Doesn't matter. It's the same Greek word, proskuneo, worship. But in English, you don't pick that up readily. God the Father says worship the Son. That means Jesus is God the Son. So Jesus claimed to be God. We read John chapter 1. Jesus' disciples picked up the claim. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Word is God. It goes on and says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that this is a Catholic doctrine invented by Constantine around the 4th century. No, Jesus revealed it. First century. He received worship and he exercised divine prerogatives. What's the ultimate divine prerogative? Well, there's certain things. A prerogative is something only God can do. God has a divine prerogative to create. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says this, for by him, Jesus, all things were created. Now, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society inserts a word, and they even tell their readers, we have to insert this word because this text is not clear enough. They insert the word other. For by him all other things were created. Now, why do they do that? Because they claim that Jesus was created. But if the Bible says Jesus created all things, it's very difficult to create yourself if you don't exist. So he exercised creative power. But what's the most preeminent, beautiful divine prerogative? To forgive sins. Remember in Mark chapter 2? They bring the lame man to Jesus. And Jesus says in Mark 2, get up, your sins are forgiven. Well, actually, he doesn't say get up first. He said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees look at him like, you can't do that. And what do they say to him? Because only God can forgive sins. And they're right. They were right. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus then exercised another divine prerogative. He healed the sick. He exercised divine prerogatives. I would recommend that if you are able to remember some of these and you can fill in the blanks, I think we could go through lots of scriptures. We go through Titus 2:13. It says, we are awaiting the blessed hope of our Saviour and God, Jesus Christ. Well, that's pretty clear to me. And then we go through the book of Hebrews and we see that it says that Jesus has far greater glory than anyone else, in as much as the builder has glory more than the house. And the point in Hebrews is Jesus created everything because he's God. Now, this is why any cult who diminishes who Jesus was will never tell you that Jesus paid the full price for sin. Because they can't. But if you get this, Jesus Christ is the eternal, uncreated, all-powerful God. You see, who is qualified in all of the universe to bear the wrath of God? Who can survive the wrath of God? Only God. So when Jesus died on the cross, if he was less than God, he could not have survived the wrath of God. Now, interestingly, the Bible describes God as the eternal Father. Isaiah 9:6 and so on. Eternal Father. Eternal means always been, will always be. But if the eternal Father, think about this, that means always been a father, always will be a father. What's the one thing you need in order to be an eternal father? Probably an eternal child, and in this instance we know it was an eternal son. You can't become an eternal father. Does that make sense? And that was the argument used by Athanasius in 313 AD that helped them to recognize, of course, Jesus must be the eternal Son of God. So, in summary, the cults will tell you that Jesus is not sufficient for your salvation. Some of these cults, like Mormonism, will tell you that you can become a god. Oh man, I find a creepy resemblance to Genesis chapter 3 and a certain snake slithering into the garden and claiming the same thing. And we should know where that came from. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that Jesus was just a created being. There is no, for Jehovah's Witnesses, ultimately, there is no hell. There's no wrath of God. That when you die, if you don't have your peace with God, you'll live on a regenerated earth, get a second chance anyway. And it's in that new earth that you'll probably give your life to Christ and you'll probably live on earth forever. That's their teaching. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does talk about this life being the place of decision. You either decide to follow Christ, receive God's grace of forgiveness, thus avoiding the wrath of God in hell for eternity, and enjoying heaven and God's presence for eternity. That is why Christianity is different to the cults. So here's the question. Do you trust Jesus Christ as your Saviour? This is a really simple question, but it's a really important question. Because one day, you will be drawing your final breaths. For some of you, it may come sooner than you would prefer. But you will be. And in those moments, will you be thinking, have I done enough to earn peace with God? Or will you be thinking, because you get it, thank you, Jesus, that you've done everything I couldn't to be made right with God. Thank you, Jesus. Receive me into your kingdom. I'm looking forward to coming home. Will that be your prayer? Do you know and trust Jesus now? Because if you do, you may well go door knocking, but it's not so you can go to heaven. You may go telling your friends that Jesus can be their Saviour too, because you do care for them and you want to see them in heaven for eternity as well. That's the difference between Christianity and the cult.
Christianity or cult? Ask yourself the question, can you trust Jesus to be your Saviour? It will save you the heartache of being swept up in a religion that doesn't honour God. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, Christianity versus Cults, are available via the website findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting us at Lagana Media, PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. For regular updates and special offers, visit our Facebook page, facebook.com/findingtruthmatters. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.